We turn our Bibles this morning to the book of Joshua, and we'll be reading the first five verses. Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I'm giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you, nor forsake you. Like many a new year, a new juncture, a new point of transition often brings with it fresh challenges and fresh concerns. At the time God called Joshua to lead Israel across the Jordan into the promised land, the nation was at a most crucial and critical crossroad. Moses, the nation's first leader, had died, and without doubt, this was a colossal loss for the nation Israel. Because remember, Moses had been for decades the one who had led them all the way through the wilderness. In fact, all the way from Egyptian bondage, he had led them through Egyptian slavery and right to that present time. And humanly speaking, he was the only leader they had known for these many years. And among the closing information we have of him is found in Deuteronomy 34 and verse 8, where we read, "And the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended." And it was against this background that the Lord called Joshua to lead the people of Israel into the land he had promised to give them. That land, of course, was the land of Canaan. How would Joshua fare as the new leader of Israel in this regard? The passage before us, Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, is very instructive, for in Joshua's call by God and in all that God communicated to Joshua, we derive something of God's blueprint for spiritual prosperity and success. In our study this morning, there are three things we want to consider in connection with God's summons to Joshua to lead Israel to Canaan, the land of promise. And we consider, first of all, Joshua's assignment. It is found in verse 2, Joshua's assignment. We read there in verse 2, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I'm giving to them, to the people of Israel." What was this land God was giving to Israel? It was the very land that God had promised to Abraham when he called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. Remember, he called him to go to a place he should afterwards receive as an inheritance. The word of God tells us Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, compared with Hebrews chapter 11. This was the land of Canaan, where Abram sojourned for years, dwelling in tents, as did his descendants Isaac and Jacob. And this was the land that was later promised to all Israel, as we see in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 4. And what with centuries of affliction in Egypt, Remember how they were brutally treated, how Pharaoh put them under harsh, bitter bondage, and it seems that the nation at one time, at the rate of how Pharaoh was murdering the newborn, that in time the nation would be virtually decimated, weakened. And what with Israel's rebellion against God, on account of which their entry into the promised land was delayed for all of 40 years, it seemed that this promise God made to Abraham would never materialize. And here it was, following those many years, decades and centuries combined, Joshua was now called by God to lead Israel into their promised inheritance. All this, beloved, attests to the covenant faithfulness of God toward his people. And by way of assurance, what this says to us is that the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. That is to say, they are without a change of mind on God's part. God never goes back on his word. Hence, the purposes he has for his people will most certainly be fulfilled. This is one of the things that gives us great assurance with respect to our salvation, with respect to the promise of eternal salvation we have in our Lord Jesus. The fact is, God has promised, God has covenanted, God has sworn himself to it, to see us through, right through to the coming of our Lord Jesus. For because we are told in Scripture that the one who has begun a good work in us will continue to perform it until the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul wrote to the Corinthian Christians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 8 and 9, God will sustain you to the end, guiltless, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And let me say this, when we look at Israel's history, and when we look at their sins, their rebellion against God, and when we see how that after those centuries, God at this point was actually still pointing to that land of promise, it tells us that God can be trusted as our covenant God to see us through right to the very end. Now, as God summons Joshua to take the nation Israel over the land, over the Jordan, into the land of Canaan, he prefaces that summons with a reminder to Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I'm giving to them, to the people of Israel. And with the reference to Moses' death, it appears God was suggesting to Joshua that a new era had dawned. He was suggesting to Joshua that with the death of Moses, a new juncture, a new series of challenges was at hand. There was now the need for him to shake off the sentiments of the past. One of the things that can greatly hinder us is the past, either with its blessings or its failures. It's easy for us to get stuck in the past with victories of the past, blessings of the past. We become so accustomed to blessings of the past that we say, listen, we long for the good old days. We become so discouraged by the failures of the past. We are so immobilized, so crippled, we cannot move forward. Joshua was actually being told by God here by way of suggestion the need to get on a new track, to not become fixated on the past. Joshua was to understand that he was not to become stagnated by a lingering focus on Moses, the once cherished, revered leader of Israel. By referring to the fact that his servant Moses was dead, God, it seems, was conveying to Joshua that the death of his great saint, that the passing of the scene of the spiritual luminary, did not mean the end of God's work with respect to Israel. Moses died, yes, but the work of God moves on. All this comes as a corrective to the mistaken notion many have today that the work of God is indispensably linked to any one person or set of persons. And the truth is, beloved, we need to understand, the truth we must ever be reminded of is that there is absolutely no one who is indispensable to the work of God or to the realization of the purpose of God. The very fact that God can use you, the very fact that God can use me, suggests that it is a high privilege, it is a great honor. God might easily have bypassed us. It is a privilege to be used of God. It is a great honor to be used of Him. And we need to realize that at the end of the day, the one whom God uses, and even uses greatly, He uses not because of any inherent merit, but by virtue of the sheer sovereignty of God. Which was why the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 6 and 7 could affirm, he said, "This I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth." Here's what he says, "So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the increase. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan." The work of God, God was suggesting to Joshua, must go on. Along this line, Peter Jeffrey states, and I think it's quite appropriate here, he says, "The church is to value its spiritual leaders highly, but the work is God's, not man's. Sooner or later, the man will go, and if our eye is too much on him and not the Lord, our faith and spiritual expectations will suffer. The more the Lord has used the man to bless our souls, the more prone we are to put him on a pedestal. But if his ministry has been biblical and Christ-centered, we shall soon come to appreciate that the man was only the channel by which God's blessings came to us, and we shall look expectantly for the Lord to provide a new leader," end quote. No man is indispensable. You serve God by way of privilege. I serve God by way of privilege. And that is the way we must see. So here was God saying to Joshua, "Moses, my servant, is dead." And in consequence of the fact that Moses has passed off the scene, "Joshua, I want you to get up. I want you to arise. I want you to go over this Jordan. And I want you to take this people, all this people, into their inheritance." Oh, my friends, God always has in the wings His provision of personnel to carry on His work. At one time, He had a Luther. At another time, He had a Calvin. At another time, He had a Spurgeon. And on throughout history, we find that as one leaves a scene, God provides someone to fill the gap. Now, let me suggest this to you. Joshua was the most qualified man to fill that gap that Moses left. And you ask, how so? Because Joshua was a man of proven character and qualification. He was a man of proven character and qualification. Oh, how do we see this in Scripture? Well, prior to his assignment by God, this assignment he received from God, Joshua had been a leader in the making. We go all the way back to Exodus chapter 17, 9 through 16, and we see there that no sooner after the Exodus, he was the one appointed by Moses to fight Israel's battles. And what an overwhelming victory Joshua brought to Israel in defeating Amalek with the sword. And here in verse 1 of Joshua chapter 1, we learn that he had served as Moses' assistant. In fact, in Numbers chapter 11, verse 28, we're told that this was a position in which he served from his youth. So as Moses' assistant, Joshua was a leader in the making. Joshua would have over time been developing solid leadership skills. Let me say this, my friends. If God is to use you and me, God does not just begin using us in a vacuum. The question is, what are we doing right now? What are you doing right now? Are we serving faithfully in areas that are assigned to us? You say, "I'd have nothing assigned to me." Well, there's always something in God's kingdom to be done. And the fact is, there are people to be encouraged. There are people to be strengthened. And when we begin taking up our assignments, when we begin doing things for God, what we are in fact doing, we are building a resume of qualification for serving the Lord our God. In terms of proven character, we find that Joshua was a man of loyalty. This according to Numbers chapter 11, verses 16 through 29. And there in Numbers chapter 11, verses 16 through 29, we find God had instructed Moses to gather 70 men of the elders of Israel. God had promised that he would come down and that he would take from Moses of the spirit that was upon him and he would put it on these 70 men. The purpose of these 70 men, they were to serve as Moses' assistant. They were to serve alongside him, sharing the burden of leadership with Moses. And what we are told there in verse 25 is that when the Spirit of God descended on these men, they prophesied and then ceased. Well, you must see Joshua when Joshua beheld all of these things happening. Now, beginning at verse 26 and on to verse 29, we read, "Now two men remain in the camp, one named Eldad, the other named Medad, and the Spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent, and so they prophesied in the camp." Here's what the word of God says. "A young man ran and told Moses, 'Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp.' And Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, 'My lord, Moses, stop them, stop them.' But Moses said, 'Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit on them.'" Here we see Joshua as a man of loyalty in two respects. First of all, he was loyal to God. Joshua had a jealousy for the glory of God. And what is suggested here, Joshua did not want to see the things of God treated flippantly. He did not want for any and anyone to just go around in the name of prophesying, be speaking and prophesying for God. He wanted to make sure they were legit. He had a real jealousy for the glory of God. But not only was he loyal to God, he was loyal to the man of God. He recognized that Moses was God's man. He recognized that Moses was God's appointed spokesman, officially appointed spokesman. And Joshua wanted to ensure that, first of all, the glory of God be intact and the man of God be respected and accorded the honor and the place to which God had appointed him. Second, in terms of proven character, Joshua was a man who lived, as it were, in the presence of God. Joshua lived as in the presence of God. Who are the kinds of people that God uses? Who are the kinds of people that are mightily used of God? Who are the kinds of people whose lives amount to anything of eternal consequence? Here it comes. They are the persons who know what it is to spend time in the presence of God, to spend time in prayer, to spend time in his word. Exodus 33, 7 through 11 tells how that Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp. I'm reading from Exodus 33, 7 through 11. "And he called it the tent of meeting, and everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up, and each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship each at his tent's door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua," here it comes, "a young man would not depart from the tent." Remember, the tent was a place of worship, the place where the people met with God, and Joshua, as it were, lived there. Can that be said of you and me, that we live, as it were, in the presence, as in the presence of God? Do we know what it is to walk with him day by day? No, I'm not talking about some mystical experience. I'm talking about the fact of what 1 John 1 refers to as fellowship with him, where, as best as we know how, there is nothing that stands between us and God, no known sin, no affair, no concern into which he's not brought. Here's the point, my friends. Joshua was a man of power, a man of spiritual power. Why? Because Joshua lived, as it were, in the very presence of God. In Exodus 24:13, we see that Joshua was the one selected by Moses above others. Yes, Exodus 24:13, he was the one selected by Moses to accompany him into the mountain of God, where Moses would receive from God the law. What a tremendous honor, what a tremendous privilege. It certainly says something of the spiritual character of this man, Joshua. And then thirdly, Joshua was a qualified man. He was a man of proven leadership skills, a man of character, proven character, and hence the one to take up the reins of leadership at this point. Why? Because Joshua was a man of remarkable, exemplary faith in God. He was a man of remarkable, exemplary faith in God. Remember when the spies were sent out, the 12 spies were sent to survey the land of Canaan, and how when they came back, 10 brought back an evil report. They were actually discouraging the rest of the congregation. They were saying, listen, we looked at the land, it's good, yes, but there are giants. And we look like grasshopper in our own eyes, and we can't do it, we can't do it. And here was Joshua, along with Caleb. Joshua stood out of the pack, and Joshua, along with Caleb, said, listen, if God delights in us, we are going to get that land. Let us go up at once and take possession of it. That was the kind of man that Joshua was. He was a man of remarkable, exemplary faith in God. That's the kind of man, that's the kind of woman that God uses. And then according to Numbers 32, verse 12, he, along with Caleb, was cited as the only ones who had exhibited wholehearted commitment to the Lord. And no doubt, as a reward for his faithfulness to God, his commitment to God, his exemplary life as lived for God, we find in Numbers 27:15-23 that the Lord directed Moses just before he died to appoint him as his successor. By the end of Moses' ministry, here's what Deuteronomy 34:9 says of Joshua. And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. Here's the point, beloved. All these magnificent traits point to a man who was qualified to take up the reins of leadership and to take Israel into the promised land. And here's what we need to understand, beloved. If we are to come to anything of consequence, we need to pray for leaders. We need to pray, among other things, that they be what? Men of courage, men of faith, men of wisdom, men of the Spirit of God, men who are exemplary in their conduct. Such a man was Joshua. Well, we've looked at Joshua's assignment. We now look secondly at Joshua's encouragement. We see this in verses 3 to 7 as well as verse 9. Note the number of times Joshua, by way of encouragement from God, is told to be strong and courageous. Verse 6, be strong and courageous. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. Verse 9, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. Now, think of this, the very fact that God here, three times in different ways, reiterates to Joshua not to be afraid, not to be afraid, to take courage, suggests one thing. It can suggest one thing and one thing only, that Joshua had some measure of apprehension. Joshua had some measure of apprehension. You say, but this is quite strange. For wasn't Joshua a man of remarkable faith? Wasn't he reputed for faith? Wasn't he the one who courageously stood up against the 10 along with Caleb and said, let us go up at once. We can take down those giants. We can possess the land. Wasn't this a man of tremendous courage? And yes, that was very much so. Now, as to why Joshua is very likely apprehensive at this point, I suggest to you it's not hard for us to imagine. Because, you see, we know the proclivities of our hearts. Yes, we know how prone even the best of us are, even the strongest of men are, to falter in faith in God. You look across the whole spectrum of Scripture and you see how true this is. Abraham, the father of faith, had been there. Yes, Abraham faltered in faith at different points in time. Remember Elijah, that fiery prophet of God? Yes, he faltered in faith at one time. You remember John the Baptist? John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And here was John the Baptist in prison, and John the Baptist was discouraged. John the Baptist was sending his disciples to ask Jesus, are you really the one who should come, or should we look for another? Let me say this, my friends. It matters not how strong you are spiritually. It matters not how mature you are spiritually. The best of men are but men at their best. And here's the point. Apart from the grace of God, you and I falter and flounder in our faith. And God, remember this, God does not use words idly. You ask, why would God keep telling Joshua, do not be discouraged, do not be afraid? Why would Joshua have needed encouragement? Let me suggest to you, first of all, think of the awesome challenge of having to fill Moses' shoes, so to speak. Think of who this man Moses was. Moses was the only leader Israel had known to this point. Moses was a revered leader in Israel, and the death of Moses precipitated a major crisis for Israel. As we said earlier, he was the only leader known to Israel at this point, serving in his capacity as their lawgiver, as their judge, as their commander-in-chief. Here's the glowing terms in which the word of God paid tribute to Moses at his death. Deuteronomy 34:10-12 says this: there has not risen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of the Lord. Let me suggest to you, with such an impressive resume, with such an impressive record left by a great man of God, a spiritual giant, a spiritual luminary, Joshua no doubt felt woefully inadequate to fill the shoe of Moses. It must have been very intimidating for him. And then what of the vast numbers of people he had to lead to the promised land? We get a hint of this sizable body, and it commonly believed about roughly 2 million people at this time. A sizable body. We see a hint of this sizable body in verse 2, where God told him, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people. Think of how stubborn and stiff-necked they were. Think of what Moses had gone through with them. These people really tested Moses. In fact, here's what the word of God says. They so angered Moses, they so provoked Moses, that Moses spoke unadvisedly with his lips. They made Moses speak ill of them. And of course, God was displeased with Moses. Someone notes that Joshua had more than once seen Moses almost in despair. Joshua had heard Moses' plaintive cry to God, I cannot bear this people alone. He had known of many a time when Moses, mighty man that he was, had well-nigh slipped under the tremendous weight of a disobedient and religious people. And so no doubt what was in Joshua's mind was this. If Moses had such a challenge, if Moses had such a rough time with these rebellious people, with these stiff-necked people, then how in the world am I going to manage? How can I succeed where the great man of God fail at times? And let me say, beloved, when the Lord summoned Joshua to take up this mantle, to lead Israel to the promised land, the thing for us to understand is that this was no light, simple matter. No, this was not going to be some picnic or walk in the park. The fact was, Joshua was about to embark on a new role with far greater responsibilities, with far greater burdens than he had ever known before. It meant he was to encounter new challenges. Crossing the Jordan was one thing, but beyond the Jordan were to be encountered what? Giants. Fearsome, formidable enemies, giants. And Joshua had to lead a campaign, a warfare against them. They were in the mountains, in strongholds. These enemies had to be driven out. And that was a tremendous task requiring great courage. You can understand then why God would come to Joshua and say to him as many as three times, "Be strong, Joshua, be courageous. Don't be afraid, Joshua. Stand strong." The Lord's encouragement to him, "Be courageous," would have answered to Joshua's fears and anxieties. Let me say this. Are you fearful this morning? Are you anxious? Let me say this, not wanting to confirm you or to make you feel comfortable in that position, but let me say this. If you struggle with fear and anxiety, understand this. That even the best of God's people at times succumb to fear and anxiety. You know that? Yes. But here's the good news. With God, we can overcome. And that is the message of our text this morning. Place yourself in Joshua's position and you'll come to appreciate the Lord's call to him to stand strong and be courageous. Now, here's the point. We want to close with these few points. The encouragement Joshua received from the Lord concerned at least three assured promises. First of all, notice the promise of possessing the land. The promise of possessing the land. Verse 3, "Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I said to Moses." Have you ever noticed that where the promises of God in the Word of God are concerned, God oftentimes speaks of them as though they are already fulfilled? Yes. And that underscores something of the certainty, the guarantee that God places alongside those promises. Look at verse 4, "shall be your territory." Verse 6, "be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them." You and I this morning, beloved, can take strength, we can find courage, we can find assurance in the fact that all the promises of God in Christ Jesus are yes and amen to the glory of God. It's not if, it's not maybe, it's not perhaps. They are yes and they are amen. We can bank and stake our lives on them without fail and without fear. Second, the encouragement Joshua received from the Lord concerned not only the possession of the land, but it concerned the promise of the power of the Lord. The promise of the power of the Lord. Verse 5a, "the Lord assured Joshua, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life." That was truly an enormous amount of power. That was a power far greater, a power far mightier than that of the most formidable enemy. Here we see the Lord making available to Joshua, as it were, the strength of his might, the strength of his power, the very thing that God promises to you and makes available to you and me today. You say, how so? Listen to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Listen to Colossians chapter 1, verse 11. Strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. The point is this, my friends. You and I have at our disposal the illimitable power of God by virtue of the Spirit of God who lives within us. That is why the Word of God can affirm as it does, 1 John 4, verse 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. We are a formidable bunch. We have an enormous amount of power, beloved. Why? Because we have resident in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of Almighty God. And then thirdly, the encouragement Joshua received from the Lord concerned the promise of the presence of the Lord. What do we need today, my friends? We need the promised inheritance. We have that in our Lord Jesus. We're looking forward to its realization in the fullness of it, in glory, at the return of Jesus. We have the promise of the Lord's power. We have that power resident within us, but we also have the promise of the Lord's presence, just as Joshua had. Again, verse 5, here's what God said to Joshua. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Verse 9, here God reiterates that promise. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, in effect, you know what God was saying to Joshua, in effect, I, the God of Moses, who was ever with Moses, am the same God who am ever with you. That's what he was saying to him. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And so in this regard, Joshua's promise that the presence and the promises of God did not die with Moses. What great comfort, what great assurance you and I have as we launch out into 2019. We have the promise of God's presence. We have the promise of God's power. We have the promise of a coming inheritance. In fact, right now we enter into that inheritance because we participate in our Lord Jesus. We are in him and he is in us by the power of his Holy Spirit. We need to remember all the days of our lives, beloved, that he's ever with us. He says in Hebrews 13, verse 5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We've been promised not only the Holy Spirit residing in us, but we have the promise of his remaining in us, even to the end of the age. So with that said, Joshua was well equipped to lead Israel over the Jordan. Let me say this by way of encouragement. You and I have everything we need to take us into 2019. We have everything, for he has given to us everything that pertains to life and godliness. We have his promises, his precious promises. We have his presence with us. We have his power with us. Let us, by his grace, go forward in his might to the glory of his name, to the praise of his name. Amen and amen.